We can get started now that Spencer's here. No, I'm kidding. 2 Peter chapter 1. Spencer, were you guys out last week? I thought so. All right. Well, I'm not going to let you or Brother Danny off the hook. Brother Danny was laying out last week too. And I started the Sunday school lesson off by asking a question and had people go around the room answering it. And so I'm going to give you two the opportunity to do the same this morning, but you know the answer? All right, well, I hope so. All right, the question is, why do you believe the Bible? And that's what I went around the room. Several people gave a reason of why they believe the Bible. So, Brother Danny, you want to answer that? Why do you believe the Bible? Yes. That's right. Spencer, you want to add anything to that?
I like Bobby Baldwin's answer. Yep. It's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses.
That's it. That's what I had used last week. Bobby Baldwin took 2 Peter, our text here, chapter 1, verse number 16 through 21, and he paraphrased that into his own words, but really he not so much paraphrased it, but he took that, what that verse had said, and based his definition of why he trusted the Bible and believed the Bible and on that. And so he said, because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, which record supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim that their writings are divine and not human in origin. And so let's read 2 Peter 1 and think about that definition. So, because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written, it says here, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and that the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so you see exactly what he said there. It's a reliable source of historical documents written by eyewitnesses, but not just written by eyewitnesses, but in the presence of other eyewitnesses. And they reported supernatural events, not just superhuman events, not just the crazy things that men did, but things that were impossible for men to do. And not only did they just report supernatural things that took place, but many of those supernatural things that took place were prophesied many years before. As Brother Danny said, this book has written, said these things are going to take place, and he has seen them take place, and history records them. So, recorded these supernatural events. So it's one thing that these things took place, but it's a whole other thing that people prophesied sometimes thousands of years prior to, and those things took place. And that they claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin, that not just some man wrote those. And to prove that, how could man write those things? How could man know those things 700 years prior to? You have Isaiah 53, 700 years before the birth of Christ. You have other writings in the Old Testament, some thousands of years prior to Christ coming. They prophesied of those very things, but yet they took place. Just exactly, specifically, how they were prophesied. So it validates that Scripture is, as you said, Brother Danny, there's no other book like it. It is the Word of God. And so we mentioned, and just recapping just briefly, we mentioned, you know, that you get different, you talk to people, the average person, and say, hey, why? They may ask you, why do you believe the Bible? I deal with lost people on a daily basis I work with. And, you know, they don't take the Bible just as you and I do, by faith, as the Word of God. And as we said last week, like Spurgeon said, a lion doesn't need to be defended. He just needs to be let out. And really, that's why we let the Word of God speak for itself. We don't have to defend it. We're to declare it. We're to preach it. We're to proclaim it. We don't need to defend it. It will defend itself. So, and we use the Bible to prove the Bible. And we talked about how some people will use, whether it's experience. Well, I did this and it changed my life. And although the Bible does that, that may not be enough. There's people that have experienced things that reformed their life, but they found those things out later to be a lie. And we mentioned some specifics of that. We talked about other people talk about, well, that's how I was raised. My parents taught me all that. And we talked about the importance of your parents teaching you those things. At the same time, that's not enough. Rebecca and I was just talking about that last evening, about how you remember as a kid, what sometimes, I don't know if girls do it, but I know boys were prone to do it, that, hey, well, my daddy can beat your daddy up, or my daddy's bigger than your daddy. And, you know, really, if I go to argue with somebody that the reason I believe the Bible is because my mom and dad taught me that, what about the little Muslim child that their parents taught them that the Quran was the Word of God, that the Quran was the correct book? Really, what we're doing, we're playing an adult version of my daddy's bigger than your daddy. And you know how foolish that is. And so we talked about how it was written on three continents in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic, over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 different authors from different walks of life. And we talked about how it is a reliable collection and, of historical documents. So think about that. As we said, you know, your other books that religions use, they are visions of one man, you know, or it's not numerous different people recording what happened, and it's not numerous different people recording visions, but actual historical, live, real events that taken place is what we have recorded in the Scripture. You get into other books, you know, it's people, just an individual that had this vision. And so our Bible is greater than just one vision or one instance recorded by one person. It is over 40 different people recording the same thing over and over. And we get that through the Gospels, the four Gospels. And let's look in Luke. Turn to Luke real quick, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse number 1. For as much as many have taken in mind to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. He said there's many people that have taken upon themselves to record the things that we believe and why we believe them. He says, even as they have delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. They actually recording historical events. They were from eyewitnesses that recorded what they saw. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest, what? No, not have blind faith, not just that you may think, or maybe, but thou mayest know of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. So you look at it, this is coming from Luke, an educated man. Luke was a doctor and a historian, and he said, hey, I'm going to relay these things in an order. And that's what you have in the Gospels. You have them recording the same events, the same exact events of Jesus' life, but from four different personalities, four different perspectives. I think it was Henry Ward Beecher that said, preaching simply is truth through personality. And that's why it's important that you remain true to who you are. God has created each and every one of us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made according to Scripture, and we need to be true to who that person is. Now, when our personality, when our human makeup comes into conflict with what Scripture says should be, then we need to conform our lives and our personality or our character traits to the Scripture. But we must stay true to who we are. If I try to be just like Pastor, then I'm going to miss the person that God has created for me to be and the people that God has created for me to reach out to. It's important to be true to who you are, not try to be someone else. And that's what you have in the Gospels. They record those events, but from their own personalities, from their own perspectives. The same story from... So Luke was not an eyewitness, but he said he collected information from eyewitnesses and other eyewitnesses. And you know, some of them were, many of the eyewitnesses were women. That's why you hear Mary is referenced a lot. Peter was referenced a lot. But you realize in biblical times that women weren't esteemed like they are in our culture in some ways. And what I mean by that, you know, the woman was in a lot of times in a biblical culture was esteemed down here. So to come to a man, to a woman, and those things to be said of a woman was to actually added validity to the Scripture. But you have Luke's goal here in the Gospel. Think about it. Luke was dealing with history. He was a historian. He was chronology. He said, I'm going to set them in order, the way they happen. And so Luke was sought out. If you read the Gospel of Luke overall, it is the recording of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but in kind of a historical context from his personality there. John's goal, read the Gospel of John. The theme of John is evangelism, reaching the lost and showing man who he is outside of Christ and who he is in Christ. Mark's goal, you can see Mark's personality. I think I counted, and I could be wrong, but the word immediately or straightway, 34 times in the book of Mark. Mark was just concerned about the facts. He didn't really get into a lot of the details. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you go read some of the other Gospels. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. But because he didn't get into a lot of the details, he said, I'm going to give you the facts, just the brevity of it. And it was just the facts of Jesus' life and ministry. And then Matthew's goal was writing. Look, he was reaching a Jewish audience. And what did the Jews pertain themselves with in their mind, what had been prophesied, what had been told to the Jews all of their life, that there was a coming Messiah. And you look how the book of Matthew starts out with what? A genealogy to prove that writing of who he was writing to, of the promised Jewish Messiah. And so we have a collection of historical documents. But they weren't just cunning fables, as Peter said. They weren't just divine fables. Well, you can go back in history. You can look and see that these things happen, not just in Scripture. Now, Scripture is enough, and we need nothing else. But even in books of history, the things that are taking place in the Bible or you can find that they have taken place that way. But you read 1 John, he said, those things which I have seen, those things which I have heard. You read in 1 John chapter 1 alone through the first three verses, he talks about seen three different times, eyewitnesses. And so not just a vision or a story of witnesses, but of events in the Old Testament and the New Testament that took place. They were written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Why do you think that's important? He recorded it when we read in Peter there, he said eyewitnesses, but not just eyewitnesses. I mean, what is the most reliable source in the court of law? In the mouth of two or three witnesses? That's right, yeah. But in the court of law, what is the most powerful evidence that can be presented if it is actual true evidence? A vision, an eyewitness. That's it, Brother Craig Lowe. You know, if you can prove that that eyewitness, this person says they saw exactly what happened and they're going to record it, if you can prove that source to be honest and trustworthy, there's no greater evidence that can be presented in a court of law than that of an eyewitness, of a vision. They can tell you exactly what happened, how it happened, when it happened, and everything. And if that person is trustworthy and honorable, then it is hard to overcome that evidence of an eyewitness. But as you said, Brother Danny, even more incredible than just this person saying, hey, this is what I seen in the life of Jesus, just Luke saying, I seen Jesus' life and this is what he did, this is what he said. But you have not just him, but have two or three witnesses. You have other witnesses that saw those same things. And you know, they don't contradict one another. So, you know, if you had an eyewitness in a courtroom and come in and said, hey, this is what I saw, but you had another, someone said, I was there, and this is what I saw, and it conflicted one another, then you have an issue. But when they come in and collaborate each other's story, the evidence starts to mound up and becomes very powerful in that. And that's what you have in the Scripture. Eyewitnesses that saw these very things take place, and yet not during the same lifetime of other people. They weren't, you know, offset. We won't go into it for the sake of time, but you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And you will see that those things that took place there, they talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they had witnessed it. Do you realize when the book of 1 Corinthians was written, there was still at least, if you went back and counted it, and there may be more, but there was at least 301 eyewitnesses still alive when 1 Corinthians was written of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, not one of them stood up and said, hey, you can't write that book, or this is inaccurate. There is no document anywhere that shows where Corinthians was incorrect, or anything recorded in there was fallible. So evidence presented has to be able to be proven, doesn't it? Or else it's really not evidence. And yet they wrote that. They talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at that time, there was 301, at least, people alive that had seen that with their own eyes, had seen Jesus. Remember, I think in 1 Corinthians 15 there, it talks about he came to the 12 after he had been, you know, and there's some people that had tried to prove that wrong or incorrect by saying, well, you know, the Bible says he came to the 12, but there's a problem. Judas had already been removed from the scene and didn't see him. And so people would say, well, see, only 11 of them seen him. But Acts chapter 1 tells us what? What did they do when Judas was found out to be a traitor? What did they do with Judas? He was removed, and what happened? They replaced him with Matthias. And so, yes, there was 12 that he showed himself to. See, the Scripture, and the thing is, it's funny about Scripture, you deal with lost people, you deal, especially in our culture, it's not hard. You deal with people that don't know much about the things of the Lord, about church, about the Bible. And, you know, it's within human nature to some degree to almost want to prove those things incorrect. But when you show them that their logic or their reasoning is faulty, How many people say, oh, I'm sorry, I was terribly wrong, please forgive me, you were right. No, what do they do? Well, okay, maybe not, but they seek to find something else to disprove the Bible, don't they? How often does that happen? They seek to destroy the Scripture. And you see it, it makes headline news, it makes big news that there was this new scroll found, that the Gospel of Thomas or whatever it may be. You've heard different things like that. And yet when that is proven to be incorrect or inaccurate, you don't even see it, do you? You don't hear about it. But that's, when those things are confirmed or affirmed, people go on not even realizing it, and the news doesn't focus on it. Brother Danny, go ahead. Mm-hmm. But that's it.
Just like the children of Israel, when they started into the land of Canaan, what was it? The reason they didn't go in? Because they saw the giants. They were afraid. What was it that caused them to go in when they got to the River Jordan? I mean, the giants were still in the land. They confronted the same people.
They trusted the Lord and what God had told them.
I said, do my laws and my commandments, because I command you, Psalms 119 and verse 4. So we're not to question God, we're just to accept it.
And you know, we aren't to do that, but I would, not to disagree with you at all, Brother Danny, but I would encourage lost people. You want to question whether that is so or not? Seek to prove that Bible. Prove it. Question and see if that is what it says it is. And you know what? If that person will do that honestly and with full integrity to do so, you know what you'll find? That they were wrong and that Scripture was right. There's been I know some atheists that have sought out to seek to prove, hey, I'm going to show you where the Bible is fallible, it is incorrect, it is not the Word of God. And you know what? They sought out with an earnest heart to do so, and you know what happened to them? They were confronted with the God of the Word, and they realized, hey, I was wrong, and they were convicted of their sins and converted and became a Christian. They found out exactly what they sought to prove wrong was absolutely correct. So, you know, a claim has to be able to be falsifiable. It has to be able to be proven in order to be an accurate claim. And the Scripture has been tested over and over and over through the years. And like I said, just there in Corinthians, they could have falsified that, said, no, there's 301 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they could have said, no, that's not what happened. That's not what I saw. But yet, none of them did. Why? Because that's exactly what happened, and that's exactly what they saw. It is, you know, it has been proven over and over and over. And some people, you know, want to say the Bible was written later. You know, you go back, depending on when you date the book of Revelation, but it was completed. Your Bible, the 66 books that we hold before us today, was completed at the latest, at the end of the first century or so, maybe, depending on when you date Revelation. But right there at it, it was completed. And then there's other people. I'll just ask you, and I'll give you a couple, but what are some other reasons people say that we can't trust the Bible? Some people say it was written, well, the reason it's like that is it was written later, but that's inaccurate. What are some other things that people may say of why we can't trust the Bible or believe the Bible?
Men wrote it.
That's a claim that I hear quite a bit. And we'll get to that in a moment, Lord willing. What about, have you ever heard people try to say, well, it's been translated so many times, you know? We can't trust. How do you know the translation you have is correct or incorrect? And we all familiar with the little, I don't know what you want to call it, that little game when if I was to whisper something in Sister Shirley's ear and she was to tell Brother Danny, we went around the room, by the time it comes back to me, I may not even know really what was being said, that little game. And they said, see, we know that to be true. So if the Bible's translated over and over and over, then guess what? You're going to get a different story at the end of it. But see, that's not how the Bible is translated. The Bible, translated correctly, is taken from the original languages, from the Greek, the Hebrew, and Aramaic. And so rather than me whisper in this person's ear and they whisper to the next one, to the next, it's the Bible was translated by me whispering into Sister Shirley's ear, me whispering the same thing to Brother Danny, to Brother Wayne, go all the way around the room. You know what? You got the same source, and at the end of it, you're going to have the same message if it's done correctly. And that's what's happened with the Scriptures. It's been translated over and over, but from the original languages that were used, not from other sources, and you get the same thing. Translations can be tested today, and we have a lot of software. There's a lot more resources today to test to see if translations are accurate. And I do believe in the importance of translating from, now if we could read Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, we could all take those manuscripts and we'd come up with the same conclusion there by doing so. But, testing of translations from the manuscripts. And, another argument you may hear, people may say, well, it's been translated so many times that we can prove that to be, just as we said, inaccurate. But another one, well, you don't have any of the originals around. And that's an accurate statement. We don't have the old papyrus with the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic on it. But did you know that just in the New Testament alone, just the New Testament, not the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, there's over 6,000 manuscripts or portions of manuscripts available today to be taken from. And you think about that. I didn't understand how significant that was. I mean, we're so used to big numbers with the government we got with, a deficit of, $22 trillion, numbers really don't affect us. So when you say 6,000 manuscripts, it kind of goes in one ear and out the other ear from us. But if you study, and I didn't necessarily study this in detail, but I took some credible sources, some preachers, and you study ancient writings, and you understand how significant 6,000 manuscripts or portions of manuscripts are. That, the 6,000 manuscripts that we have, the oldest one they can find was within AD 100 to AD 120, so about 2,000 years old. But when you look at ancient manuscripts, according to some valuable sources, they said that your ancient writings, for example, let's say Julius Caesar's, Gallic Wars was considered one of the, if you were some type of poetic buff or into ancient writings, that was written 1,000 years after. The latest one we have was a copy from 1,000 years after the original. And there's less than 12 in circulation today. There's another writing of Aristotle's that's considered, a major ancient document. And once again, there's less than 12 in circulation. There's others out there, but they're 2,000 years from the original writing of it. And there's less than 10 to 12 copies. We have 6,000 copies of the New Testament alone, written dating 100 to 120 A.D. And when did we say that the Bible was completed? Somewhere around the end of the first century? Just a few years removed from it. Do you understand that how significant that is? I think it was Vody Bachum, Spencer, that said, if it was a fight, if you just looked at ancient writings, and you wanted to say, hey, and knew the history of ancient writings, he said, if you're comparing those ancient writings of Julius Caesar, Aristotle, the others that are considered significant to the New Testament scriptures and the manuscripts, he said, if it was a fight, it would be stopped. It would say, hey, this is not a contest. You're going to kill this guy. It's unfair. That's how significant what we have in our Bibles is, as opposed to any other ancient writings and manuscripts. So much greater than those things. You know, and people claim that some of the monks have changed those manuscripts during the time of Constantine. And Vodibachum once again said, in order to do this, you know what they'd have to do? If they changed those manuscripts, how many did we just say, and you can go look that up to be credible, how many did we say were in circulation right now? How many portions or manuscripts? 6,000 of them. Do you realize what the monks would have to do in the time of Constantine in order to do that? They would have to find all 6,000 of those documents and change them to say the exact same thing to match up in order, rather than just by faith, taking the scripture at what God said it was. And then on top of that, we talked about how it was translated over and over. Now you've got to take those 6,000 documents, change them in their original form to say the same thing, and then, every time it's translated, make sure you don't contradict what you said it meant back here in the original. In this, in, you know, Coptic, in Syriac, or in Latin, all these other languages. You'd have to make sure that it doesn't contradict in those languages. And the early church, the early Christians, the early founders there, the early Christians were notable, these men, for writing commentaries. They said that they wrote so many commentaries early on that if we didn't have the New Testament, Brother Danny, if all we had was the commentaries that were written in the first couple hundred years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, did you know we could have every bit of your New Testament with the exception of 11 verses? Just based on the commentaries. And so now you have to change those 6,000 manuscripts. If they were, those were changed. You can't trust them. And now they had to change them to say the same thing. And then now they've been translated into numerous different languages. Now we have to make all that match. And then all these commentaries we want to go back and read, we have to change all of them to match. Do you realize everything that would have to line up? It's impossible for that to happen. Why? Because God wrote this book, and it is His Word, and it says what it says, and it means what it means. And you think about all that, just the evidence is overwhelming. It's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Now, at this point, and our lessons and stuff, what we have is, like I said, we've realized that the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. But ultimately, at this point, what do we have? A history book. History is facts of what happened. But really, at this point, we have maybe the greatest history book ever written, which it is. And that's what history is. It's His story. It's all about the Lord. But if all we have is just a history book that is 100% accurate, there's other history books that may not have faults in them. We just happen to have the greatest one. But it is more than just the greatest history book ever written. Look, go back to 2 Peter there, verse 17. Second Peter, verse 17, chapter 1. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he says, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as in the light that shineth in a dark place, and that the day dawn, and that day star arise in your hearts. Not only do with these recorded events of eyewitnesses in the presence of other eyewitnesses, but they recorded supernatural events. What he's talking about is the transfiguration of the Lord. talking about super, not just superhuman, as we talked about. You can watch athletes do just incredible things. You can watch people just do incredible things. I mean, you can read the Guinness Book of World Record and see man has done a lot of incredible things. But that's not what the Bible's about. It doesn't just talk about superhuman things. The Bible records supernatural things. It's talking about healing the lame. The Bible records Jesus giving sight to the blind, turning water into wine, talks about raising Lazarus from the dead, talks about resurrecting himself from the dead, talks about the transfiguration into heaven of our Lord. It talks about Daniel being cast in the lion's den and those lions closing their mouth, God closing their mouths. It talks about, Moses parting the Red Sea there for the children of Israel. They walked through on dry land, and what happened when Pharaoh's army came after them? They walked through on dry land? No. It encompassed them and drowned every one of them. Supernatural things that were recorded in the Scripture here. Not writings of just religious people, but writings of specific prophecies. These things were said were going to happen like this, and they happened just like they said they would do. Is that not what the Lord told Moses there? Hey, you take the children and I will lead you in through here. And exactly how God said He was going to do it, He did it. Remember, talk about supernatural things. If you're going to go destroy and capture a city that's surrounded by walls for great defense, the city of Jericho, we wouldn't think of walking around it 7 times for 7 days, once a day, and then the 7th day doing and blowing a trumpet and watching the walls crumble. What would we do? We would look for battering rams or dozers or some type of dynamite or equipment to get rid of those walls. God done that. So why? He would be the one that would get the credit and the glory to know that people, God is the only one that done that, could do those things. We're talking about supernatural events, and these things were prophesied of. So, we're not talking about today these people that claim to be religious people of faith healers and all that. That's not real hard to do, really. When you think about all that silliness, I could go around the room and say, well, I know for sure I could go around the room and say there's one person in here. I could say, well, there's somebody in here that's got back problems. Well, because Rebecca struggled with her back. But, that's a general term, it doesn't take a great prophet or some type of prophecy to say there's somebody in here that's lost their job in need of work, But we're talking about supernatural things, things that are impossible. Say, hey, this man's going to walk on water. Yeah, right. That's exactly what happened. That's what we're talking about. And the book that you've got in your lap that we have here records those things, and those things happened exactly the way they said they were going to. So it was recorded, historical events recorded by eyewitnesses in the presence of supernatural events. And we don't have time to get into it. We'll pick up there next week, but we're going to look at Isaiah 53 a little bit and how the Lord said what He would do there, who was coming, that coming Messiah, and that Messiah being Jesus Christ, and exactly what was prophesied there in Isaiah 53 about 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. And it unfolded exactly how it's recorded there in the book of Isaiah. Now, how did Isaiah do that? It was God that done that through Isaiah. And not just Isaiah, he's not the only one. You've got Ezekiel, you've got Daniel. Pastor's been going through many of the minor prophets on Wednesday nights. And exactly what the Lord revealed to them is exactly what takes place. There's no way, folks, when we look at it, that these things could all be coincidence. If you took one or two of those things, we could say, well, that's just coincidence. Those things happen. But when you look at all those things taking place and happening and unfolding exactly like that, the evidence is overwhelming that what you have in your lap and what I have right here before me today is not just another book. As Brother Danny said, it is the book of all books. It is the Word of God. And if God was here today, we think about how neat it would have been to live in Jesus' time to hear Him speak. In one sense, yes, that would have been really neat. But you know what? He's still speaking today, right here through this book. He'll never tell us anything contrary to the Word of God. Those people, those disciples, they heard him speak, but they didn't have, you know, photographic memories where they remembered every word was said. We don't have to, you know. We could, me and Wayne be talking and say, well, what did the Lord say about this or that? We don't have to do that. Why? We've got it written right here before us. We can open it up and read it and see exactly what he said. We have the greatest book given to mankind of all times. This word will stand forever. Now, what are we doing with it? Are we sharing it? Are we making it, first and foremost, a rule and a guide for our own lives? And then, two, are we sharing what's contained in this book with others? May we cherish the book that we have. And I say we, because myself included, a lot of people have given their lives that we can have this book today. Let us not treat it as just another book, but treat it as what it is, the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. Lord, pray that we would cherish it. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Word, giving us your Holy Spirit to help discern those things. And Lord, we praise you for who you are and just, Lord, the greatness of what you've done throughout all of history and then what's recorded in the Scriptures. But Lord, we understand that that same God that we read about leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea there is the same God that we serve today. And Lord, we need you, especially here in our country. Lord, we're at a crossroads in our country. And with the greatest leadership in political offices, would do us no good if we're not right with you, if you don't fight for us. So Lord, I beg for mercy. Not that we deserve it, we deserve judgment, but I plead for mercy for our nation, that you would help us as your people turn back to you, and that the leadership of our nation would turn to you, seek wisdom and guidance and counsel from you. Thank you for our leaders. And I just pray that you would help our nation to turn back to you. I would say bless our nation. You have blessed our nation. May we acknowledge that. And may we understand that we need you like we've never needed you before. Pray for the services this morning. Be with our pastor. Give him the words to speak and give us open ears and open hearts to receive it. And that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers only. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.